Acts chapter 17 and the first 15 verses of that chapter. Acts 17 verses 1 to 15. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, which was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and contended with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, but they, when they heard me saying, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming hither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honourable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment and to Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. I've entitled my message this morning, "Search the Scriptures." And it would appear from what your brother has shared with you at the commencement of our time together about your forthcoming series on Tuesday nights, that it is of the Lord that we're looking at this passage tonight, this morning, because I believe that it will be a useful forerunner for your considerations on Tuesday night. You see, there is all manner of, and Alan and I were talking about this just before we came in this morning, there are all manner of claims to authority for things out of them the Word of God. Tradition, experience, reason. To name just a few. Challenge before us is to be like the Jews of Berea, to search the Scriptures daily. So let's just think about the context again, how this happened. We remember that Paul and Silas have been ministering for 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and then the gospel brings an adverse reaction. So Paul is dispatched with Silas by night to Berea. And we get then to our theme verse, chapter 17 and verse 11. But the Jews of Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searching the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now, that verse has, of course, inspired quite a few messages and quite a few works. When Rona and I were engaged to be married, we began Bible studies together, and we were using a series, I'm not sure if it's still in print, called Search for Scriptures. Sidlow Baxter entitled his thematic commentary, Explore the Book. And there have been many Christian works that have taken the name Berea, or the adjective Berean, as an indication of their wish to be thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. And we need to come afresh to the importance of searching the Scriptures. Go back in chapter 17 to verse 2, which we've already read, and you see that Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Opening or opining, giving the opinion, an allegation, asserting the claim that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise again, and that this Jesus, whom he was preaching, was the Christ. Now, you notice that he didn't just rely on reason, stuff that would appeal to Greek thinkers. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And I would think that all around us, and in some Christian circles, there is a tendency to reason independently of the Scriptures. And when we do that, we are substituting our bright ideas for the revealed will and purpose of an all-wise God. Now, that's not the whole end of the story, because there are particular problems that arise when you don't rely on the Scriptures. You remember that in Matthew 22, the Sadducees, who believed that there was no resurrection, set, as they thought, a trap for the Lord Jesus, and they posed a question about the woman who in succession had had 7 husbands. And they said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For all 7 had her as wife. And the Lord Jesus in verse 29 said, ye do err because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. And he went on to explain what life would be like hereafter. But the error crept in because they did not know the scriptures. And they had read the scriptures, but they didn't understand things like the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead but of the living. They didn't understand the import, because spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we have a particular blessing from knowing the scriptures. Paul says to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the challenge before us is to get hold of the importance of being like those Berean Jews and search the scriptures. Be diligent in that. We'll come to that again in a moment. You see, the Lord wants us to understand the scriptures. In Luke 24, just before his ascension, we read that the Lord Jesus, verse 45, opened the understanding of the disciples, that they might understand the scriptures. That's his purpose for us. Right? There are some things that are difficult. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. I'm quoting Deuteronomy, of course. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we might do all the works of this law. Now, how much do we want to understand the scriptures? It's the Lord's purpose that we should do so, but do we want to understand them? Look at the reaction of the Bereans to the scriptures. They came to the truth with all readiness of mind. Do we do that? Or are there things in our lives that are too hard, too awkward, too troublesome, that need to be put off or not thought about or handled by a process of elasticity of conscience? You see, they came to it enthusiastically and with preparedness to listen and learn and apply. They came to it with all readiness of mind. And not only so, did they search for scriptures just on the Sabbath days when Paul was with them in the synagogue? I think not, because the scriptures says that they came to it with all readiness of mind, searching the scriptures weekly, no, daily, to see whether these things were so. And I trust that each one of us makes that his or her priority, and I'm sure many of you have for very, very many years, longer than I have, been making it a priority to search for scriptures daily. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 indicates there's an importance of applying ourselves to this task, not just casually letting it all wash over us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some of the newer translations render the verse with due course. Be diligent. Work at it. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Be diligent. Work at it. Apply yourself. Well then, what is the value of the scriptures? Well, it's clear that they're not an end in themselves. There are liberal theologians who have spent time applying themselves to a perversion of the scriptures, who have concentrated their energies on a misapplication of the truth. It is clear, for example, from the temptation in the wilderness, that the devil knows the scriptures thoroughly, but we wouldn't need to limit ourselves to the temptation. We could think of the instances, the man whose name was Legion, who acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God, hath thou come to torment us. Before the time, we could think of the slave girl, the book of Acts. These men, the preachers of the gospel, are servants of the Most High God. We could think of James. The demons believe and shudder or tremble. There's no doubt they know the scriptures. Bible study in itself is not, it's not the end in itself. It's not a solution. And that's why, if you go back to John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus is arguing with the Jews, and he says, "Search for scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they're the things that testify to me." They were blind to that. Now, the scholars have differed as to whether that should be taken, as we have it in our King James, as an imperative, "Search for scriptures," or indicative, as in most of the modern versions, including the New King James, "Ye search for scriptures," or "Ye do search for scriptures." That's what you're doing, but you're missing the point, because they're the things that give witness to the fact that I am Messiah. Having, however, acknowledged that we don't make an idol of the scriptures, what we do see in them is tremendous value, because they are pointing us from beginning to end, and we thought a little of that before the breaking of the bread, to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the means that God has instituted for us to learn more of Him. They are one of the means that He has instituted for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Now, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we are reminded that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, how can you have comfort of the Scriptures and hope if you don't know the Scriptures? John chapter 20 verse 9 shows us the problem of not knowing the Scriptures. Remember Peter and John, they get to the empty tomb, they're a bit bewildered by all of this. "For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." And of course, you knew that eventually I would remind you, if reminding you needed, of 2 Timothy 3:16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." So let's not lose sight of that. You see, there are many around today who will tell you that the Word of God contains truth. The Lord Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth." There will be many around who will tell us that it is infallible in certain aspects or in certain senses. But we are told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There are those around who would say, "Let's pick and choose. I will take, for example, in a red letter Bible, the words of the Lord Jesus as having a particular significance that I won't accord to the rest of Scripture, which may be errant or erratic or unreliable. And now, obviously, I'm not saying that every word attributed to someone in Scripture is true. What I am saying is that it is a true record of what the person who spoke it said, and that it is profitable for us to read it and understand what was said. And if the person, for example, was a false prophet, then the error of what was being said. But I am affirming that all Scripture is God-breathed. Okay, now, how do we expect the Scriptures to be received? Well, in our chapter, we see that the Scriptures excite opposition. Remember that it was because Paul was reasoning from the Scriptures at Thessalonica that the Jews beset the house of Jason and stirred up the multitude, so it was necessary for Paul, after 3 weeks, to make himself, as it were, scarce. But then, later on in the chapter, the unbelieving Jews are relentless in their pursuit of Paul, so they come down from Thessalonica to Berea, and we read in verse 13, why did they do this? But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. As a result, of course, that Paul goes further southward and bearing the gospel to Athens. But the point is that they didn't come just because they didn't like his faith or he'd given offence to them in himself. They came because they heard that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea. So we can expect the Scriptures to excite opposition. Now, how are we going to handle that opposition? On Friday night, I was talking to a young teacher in her first year out, and she presented to me this problem, another teacher, and it's in a high school in your local area. Had confided in the teacher that I was speaking to that she was a witch. Now, the teacher that I was speaking to was a little rattled by that because she is a believer and she, surprisingly enough, had found the self-proclaimed witch. And this was not in jest, this was serious, to be courteous and rather supportive to a new teacher in a fairly difficult teaching environment. And we talked somewhat about the occult, about our call to absolute separation from it. We talked a little about demon possession. We talked a little about Satan coming with signs and lying wonders for the witch claims healing powers. We talked about the capacity of the blood of Christ to save to the uttermost those who through faith come unto God by him. But of course, we fundamentally had to come to the point of how was the young Christian to react. When I say young Christian, I mean young in years. She's been a Christian for quite some years, since childhood, and has sort of, I've had the joy of seeing her develop in the faith over, well, virtually all of her life. But the Christian has a desire to see our courteous, helpful witch one for the Lord. So we talked a little, and yours truly prescribed two things. First of all, prayer for wisdom, discernment, and protection. But secondly, and I use these words, I prescribe a double dose of Ephesians chapter 6. Remember verses 13 to 17. The stuff about the armoury of the Christian, where we are exhorted to take unto ourselves the whole armour of God. But we, wherewith we will be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, having our loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and taking the shield of faith wherewith we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and taking the helmet of salvation and the word of God, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, if we don't search the scriptures, that sword in our hands is going to be useless. It's going to be blunt. But if we know the scriptures, then it's going to be sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to pierce to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, and of the soul and spirit, and to be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and the hearts of those that we would seek to minister to from it. So let me encourage you as you prepare for your Tuesday night series to be as the Jewish Bereans. Come to the Word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily, because that's the will of God for you and for me.